want to greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus tonight. It's good to be here. And I'm reminded again that one man soweth and another reapeth. There's a coming together of the work of God. We work together. Sometimes at a time like this, you know, we preach on baptism and what it means, and maybe we preachers fail to preach what we should the rest of the time. And so we try to fit this whole subject of baptism into one sermon. And if we say everything there is to say about baptism, you'll probably be here for a while, but try to summarize a little bit. The definition of baptism. I was sort of surprised at Webster's definition. This is an older one, but the application of water to a person as a sacrament or ceremony by which he is initiated into the visible Church of Christ. I was sort of surprised at that. But that is what it is the application of water. Just a little bit about where I'm planning to go tonight with our thoughts. I'd like to talk, first of all, about why we use the pouring mode of baptism. Some scriptures on that. Now I would like to look at four baptisms that the Bible talks about. The baptism of fire, the baptism of suffering, the baptism of the Spirit, and water baptism. Maybe if you would turn to Matthew 3, verse 11. You remember in Joel, God had prophesied through the prophet Joel that, well, I'll just read it. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And then he says again that on the sons and on your handmaidens will I pour out my Spirit. I'd like you to notice the interchange in the words pour and baptize. In Matthew 3:11 here, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The word pour and baptize is used interchangeably between the Testaments. The second set of scriptures. In Acts 2, when this actually happened, when the Spirit was poured out, maybe just read there, Acts 2, verses 3 and 4. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This idea of being filled. Now, if you would go to Acts 11 and verse 15, Peter is teaching, or actually he's rehearsing what happened at Cornelius' house. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Remember that in the upper room, in Acts 2, the Holy Ghost came and it filled them. And I'd just like you to notice that baptized could be interchanged with to fill. Has the idea of being poured into to the overflowing point. All right, a third one, and possibly the strongest argument for the pouring mode of baptism, is Paul's use of the word in 1 Corinthians 10. And thank you. And what actually happened. 1 Corinthians 10, moreover, brethren, 10 verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, the story there of them passing through the Red Sea, it does not make it real clear what happened in the actual story. As far as this baptism. But here in Psalm, back to Psalm 77, I'll just read some verses here. Psalm 77, verse 14, Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid, and the depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And this is talking about the Red Sea crossing and what happened and that storm that came through. And it says here in 1 Corinthians that they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And it was the clouds poured out water. All right. I'd like to go to Romans here where a brother read from devotions. Romans 6. Just read a few verses here. There's some of our friends that believe that immersion is the right mode, and this is where they would get it from, is Romans 6 and Colossians 2. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And it talks about being planted, and that also gives the idea of being buried or immersed. I'll just read here, Colossians 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now, this is the point that I'd like to get from this scripture, is that one of the things about baptism is when we're baptized, we're committed. We're done with sin. We're declaring to everyone that we're done with this sinning business. That doesn't mean we'll never sin again, but that means that our heart and our desire is toward God, and we're on God's side. From henceforth, we're not going to serve sin. We're not going to be seeking how we can sin. maybe sometimes we miss some of that with the thought of pouring. Baptism has symbolic meaning. It identifies, and I'm gonna kind of hit on that a little bit tonight. Baptism is identity. It identifies us with Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about being identified with Christ's death. The body, the sin, is put under and reckoned as dead. Those sinful desires are reckoned as dead. And the new life is the life that we reckon with. And that's what we serve God with, as being alive unto God. All right, baptism with fire. I'd like to go to Luke. We read the scripture there in Matthew 3, verse 11, that talks about the baptism that Jesus is going to bring, that he's going to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I'd like to go to Luke, look at that scripture. Luke 3 and verse 16. A couple of prophecies. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 4, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and a shining flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be the defense." Now, this thing of baptism with fire, sometimes we get a little bit nervous about talking about it, because there it happened at Pentecost, but it hasn't happened since. And it's something wrong, maybe. Maybe we didn't get all of God's blessing, or something's missing. Is the day of fire baptism past? I'd like you to think a little bit before we read this scripture that there's three things that fire symbolizes. Symbolizes purging, symbolizes testing, and it symbolizes zeal. Now you're there at Luke 3, verses 16 and 17. "John answered and said unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." I think there's a lot of chaff on the floor of our hearts. We know that. We understand that that's very real. You know, we've been born again. We've been bought. But there's still a lot of chaff there. There's still a lot of things that need to be taken care of. And the Lord's promised that he's going to baptize with fire and he's going to cleanse. His fan is in his hand and he's going to thresh. You think about the process of threshing, and there's a lot of beating that goes on. That grain is beat, and the chaff is separated from the grains of wheat. And that's the baptism of fire that it's talking about. There's purging, and there's pain that goes along with it. By volunteering to be baptized, You invite this fire baptism on your life. Symbolizes testing. We think about those verses there in Job, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It's closely related to purging, but testing is further trying, further testing to see what you're made of, what I'm made of. This whole process of testing, God wants to see what our will is. You know, we have a carnal will. We have a will, but God wants to make sure that that will eventually blends with His will. That's the process. That's the reason that He tests. There's a scripture there in 1 Corinthians that I like. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. I don't understand everything here, but other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There's going to be a final testing, but there's testing throughout all of life. Sometimes our work is burned up. We need to pay attention to that and try to build with God, with gold, silver, and precious stones. All right, the third thing that baptism by fire represents is zeal. And again, this is very closely related to the other points. But God wants people that are willing. He doesn't want these people that are balking. And I always think of a heifer or something that is stubborn. And just pulling on it. That's how God described Israel, a backsliding heifer that just would not go where He wanted them to go. God wants people that are willing, and He wants to change our heart, that we go in the right direction without Him yanking us along. It seems to me that this zeal and willingness is somewhat missing in the kingdom today. I don't know, maybe it's just me. But it seems like the Pauls are missing. Where are those Apostle Pauls that just want to burn out for God? People baptized with fire and the spirit of burning, that they are zealous of good works. They desire to do what God wants them to do. Titus 2, verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Baptism of suffering. And this is very closely related to baptism by fire. Matthew 20, verse 22. Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto Him, we are able. He saith unto them, ye shall indeed drink of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And this is probably the clearest scripture on identification with Christ. That's part of what baptism does, is it identifies us with Jesus. It identifies us with His suffering and with his whole lifestyle of being willing to suffer. One of the things about identification is, and I struggle with it, but we intuitively know that when we clearly identify with God's side, we're going to face suffering. And so when we're witnessing or whatever we're doing, we kind of just sort of try not to identify too much because, well, it identifies us and we want to skip the suffering part. But it's not possible. We try to be tactful in our witnessing and careful who we witness to, and we even try to wear clothes as close as we can to the world standard so we don't stand out, so we're not identified. But to be baptized is to clearly identify with God's people. The scripture actually has a lot more to say about the baptism of suffering, but for the sake of time, I think we'll just move on. Baptism of the Spirit. Again, sometimes we squirm a little bit at this one. We know that back there at Pentecost, the Spirit was given and they spoke in tongues. We get a little nervous about some of that. Maybe rightly so. There's been a lot of misuse of the baptism of the Spirit. Let me say this. You can't get this one without getting the other two, the previous two. We talked about the baptism of fire and the baptism of suffering. You can't get the baptism of the Spirit without the baptism of the other two. John 3, verse 5. I think this is important scripture. Jesus answered, verily, verily, he's talking to Nicodemus here. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He doesn't say it's hard. He doesn't say it's almost not possible. He says he cannot. It's an absolute. If you're planning to get into the kingdom, another scripture, Romans 8, verse 9. Now, if any man have not, just the last part here of Romans 8, verse 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Very, very clear. There is no way to enter the kingdom without the Spirit of God. No way to enter the kingdom without having that Spirit come in and change our heart. We cannot, it won't happen. There's no other way. It's an absolute. Scripture is very clear on that. I just read here in John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. It sounds to me like something's poured into and something pours out. And that's the way it is with the Spirit-filled life. There's a desire to follow God. And I wonder sometimes if some people don't try to get into the kingdom without this baptism. In Acts 10, verse 44, some more scriptures here. Peter was preaching there to Cornelius and those that were gathered in that house. While Peter yet spake these words, Acts 10, verse 44, the Holy Ghost fell on them, on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. I think that's powerful. There ought to be evidence of the Spirit of God in a person's life. And we've done that. We've examined Jeremy and Justin here. And there is evidence of God's Spirit. We want to encourage that. We want to do what we can as a body to continue that work. All right, water baptism. Water baptism is symbolic of the previous three things that we talked about. It's very obvious that it's all connected. I'd just like to summarize here. We talked about that being done with sin. And I think that's very important. Baptism is a mark in the sand, if you will, that from here on I'm Christ. I'm here to serve. I'm all out for Christ. I'm here to serve Him. I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do His will. That's the promise. That's part of the promise that baptism is. Baptism is a commitment of allowing God to burn the chaff and direct us with His will. You understand what I mean by burning the chaff. It identifies us with the body of Christ again. And as such, we blend with, we cooperate with, and we live with the body of Christ. It symbolizes a spirit-filled life, a washed heart, and a purified conscience. It's a covenant promise to God and the church. I'd just like to read a few more scriptures here. I think this is important that we understand the importance of baptism, of water baptism. Mark 16, verse 16. Maybe we should read verse 15 also. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You understand the absolute of that scripture. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's a whole package of things that goes into this water baptism. It's a whole lot more than just pouring some water on Jeremy and Justin's head tonight. But it's a life. It's a commitment to a lot more. To go all the way with Christ. We already read John 3, verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Emphasizing the water part there. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. One more here in Acts 2. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I like that thought there about repentance, and maybe we didn't really speak directly in of that term, but I think the idea was there. This is a turning point, and repentance is a necessity before baptism is administered. And then there's also the promise there. Repent and be baptized, and ye shall. I like that. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's powerful. Jeremy and Justin, from this time forward, you are declaring publicly that you are done with sin. You are from henceforth freed from sin for the express purpose of bringing forth the fruits of righteousness. And to be found again serving and seeking occasion to sin, you crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to a public shame. Furthermore, you are declaring that you are unashamedly Christ's possession, and that declaration associates you with the people of God, the body of Christ. Thirdly, you are declaring before all men that you are controlled by and empowered by the operation of God, and that you will, to the best of your ability and understanding, obey the promptings of the Spirit, seek and heed the Word of God, and all things be loyal servants of the Most High. May God bless you.